All right, well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. If you have your Bibles, I'll go ahead and invite you to grab them and make your way to the book of Philippians. Last week
was a great week. We got started on the Gospel Project. If you have not, joined into a small group, let me encourage you to get connected with one of our Bible study groups. And so if you want to do that, check it out at the membership or at the Welcome Center, or you can talk to me or Tom or John, anybody, and get connected to one of those. Last week also was a great week. We rolled in our new membership covenant, baptized 4 new people, and so that was pretty awesome. And so the summer's kind of come full, all right, and we're kind of back full on. The summer's crazy. It's always crazy. People are traveling. My summer was psycho. It was all right. God's brought really beautiful things out of some hard things, and so we're excited, and I just praise his name for that. I know it's the same for you guys. You have things that went on this summer that you're praising Jesus for. You're thanking Jesus for some hard and some that were just amazing. And so the summer has kind of come and gone, and we're back in. And so it's really good. I feel really good to just kind of all be back together. We're all back under the same roof. We're not scattered as much. And so we're going to launch into some new things. And so last week, Gospel Project. This week, launching into the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is going to take us pretty much right up till Christmas, and so we'll just be walking through it. And so this morning is going to be just kind of an introduction to the book, what the book's all about, who wrote it, who it's to, major themes, and so we can kind of lay the groundwork for where we're going to be going. And so I put an outline in your bulletin, and that's kind of the outline of the book, where we'll be going over the next 14-15 weeks. And so with that said, let's go ahead and dive in. I'm going to just roll this introductory stuff out to us through the first two verses in Philippians. And so if you're there, join me. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 1. Here we go. All right. Paul. Stop. All right. First point. Here we go. First point. Who is that? All right. Who is Paul? Paul he's a guy who used to be Saul. Okay, and he's the author of this book. Paul hated Christians. He hated what we're doing right now. Hated seeing people gather together and worship Jesus Christ. Paul, when he was Saul, he was a psycho-religious freak. Okay, back in the day they called him Pharisees. And he calls himself, he says, I was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. And so we're going to see him like kind of talk about that a little bit in chapter 3. And what Paul did is he went around having Christians knocked off by the Jewish mob. Like, that was his job. All right. And if it wasn't that, then he's going to get you locked up, thrown in prison. And so that's who he was. But then one day he's on his way to Damascus. You can read about this in Acts 9. To go persecute the church there. And the resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven, knocked him off his horse, blinded him, and said, Saul, you're going to be a Christian now. And I don't know where, wherever you may be in the election predestination thing, but just know if Jesus shows up, knocks you off the horse, and tells you you're a Christian, you're elect. Okay? You're elect, all right? And so Paul, the Christian hater, murderer, suddenly becomes a Christian. And so just side note, don't ever think that somebody is outside the saving grace of Jesus Christ. No one. You have a murderer, blasphemer, all right, church destroyer, who Jesus takes, flips him around, and makes him the greatest missionary, pastor, theologian that the world has ever known. So no one is ever outside the saving grace of Jesus Christ. All right, and so Paul went from trying to crush churches to planting churches. Travels all around the Mediterranean to do it. This is what the book of Acts is all about. 3 major missionary journeys. And he's traveling all over the Mediterranean, planting churches, preaching, teaching. He gets beaten. He gets stoned. He gets locked up, thrown in prison repeatedly, time after time after time. Yet he keeps preaching. He keeps teaching. He keeps planting churches and writing letters back to the churches he planted, and that's Philippians, right? He planted the Philippian church around AD 51. He's writing now, a decade later, back to them in AD 61-62, all right? And so he travels all over doing this. This is how he recounts his life in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul sums it up like this. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And so that's Paul. And ultimately, he winds up in Rome under Nero and has his head chopped off. So that's Paul. That's the author, okay? So that's who's writing this, all right? So let's get back to it now. Paul, verse 1, here we go. Paul and Timothy, that's kind of like his sidekick, his trainee. He's going to plant him in Ephesus, write some letters to him. All right, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Servants. The Greek word for this is doulos, all right? It's doulos, and it literally means slave, okay? Bond slave. Literally means slave. Now, just to be clear, when Paul talks about slavery, he is not talking about what we picture when we think slavery. He's not talking American slavery, all right? Because just straightforward, Paul, matter of fact, 1 Timothy 1:10, condemns as sin what was American slavery, all right? What the South did was sin. Paul condemns it, all right? Let me just read it to you so you believe me. 1 Timothy 1, verse 10. Well, I better back up. Verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I've been entrusted. And so Paul, when he's talking about doulos, don't picture, all right, American slavery, chattel slavery, all right, but do think mastery. That's what Paul is getting after. Paul is saying, my master, all right, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, my master is Jesus Christ, all right? I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm now a slave to Jesus. Because the truth is, we are all slaves. Whether we want to admit it or not, we are all slaves. You're either slaves to Jesus, or you're slave to a religion, or you're slave to sin. Somebody says, well, I'm not a slave to sin. Well, then be perfect. I can't be perfect. Exactly. You're a slave to sin. It's how we are. We're born into it. And so the reality is everybody is a slave. Everyone's a slave. You're either a slave to Jesus, all right? Someone who adopts you into his family, laid down his life for you, lived the life you didn't, died the death you deserve, rose to give you forgiveness of sin, adopts you into his family, makes you his own, delights in you, loves you, intercedes for you even now. Says that you're not just my servant, John 15, but you are also my friend. I don't call you servants anymore, I call you friends. So you can either be a slave to him, right, who doesn't lord over you in a malevolent way, but lovingly serves you, leads you, and be a slave to Jesus, or you're a slave to sin. John 8:34, Romans 6:20, Titus 3:3. And that can take a gazillion forms, from a blatant disregard for God to slavery to a religion, to man-made rules and legalistic stupidity. Because think about it. When Jesus came to earth, who was he always going off on? The Pharisees, the religious people. And so everyone's a slave. That's what we've got to understand. Every single one of us is a slave. People are like, no, I'm free. You're a slave to sin. The only true freedom is in Christ. It's paradox. Become a slave to Jesus, become freer than you have ever been. Try to stay free from Jesus and be in bondage. And the incredibly sad thing about it is that we don't even know it. We don't even recognize that bondage to ourselves and striving only for what makes you happy steals true happiness and true joy from you. I mean, think about the old song Sheryl Crow sings, okay? If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. But by the end of the song, what's she saying? And I'll paraphrase a little bit. And why the heck am I so sad? So we pursue these things, all right? And they fail to deliver. And you're in bondage. And so you seek something else. It fails to deliver. And you're in bondage. You seek something else. And you never get out of that. The only freedom is found in slavery to Jesus. It's paradox. It's flip-flop. But that's the way it is. And so slavery to sin robs you of joy now and forever. And you might start a little fun. Oh, I want to enjoy this. I want to enjoy this. But then it goes bad. A little bit of some things that aren't even bad. All right. A little bit of this. And then it becomes addiction. A little bit of this, and then it becomes a little bit of this, and then it becomes, and it goes bad. And then it gets worse, and you die, and you go to hell, and it goes real bad. And Jesus, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes things he takes us through is hard, but on the whole, it gets better and gets better. You die, you go to heaven, and it gets real good. Slavery to Jesus, slavery to sin. And so Paul is saying, we are not slaves to sin anymore. Jesus has set us free. Now we are willingly slaves to Christ, servants of Christ Jesus. All right, keep going. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Let's deal with the location first. He talks about Philippi. Again, giving you background today, okay? This is to set the stage for where we're going. Philippi. Philippi is a major Roman city. It's located in modern-day Greece, okay? A major Roman city, and it's the first place. It's the first European advancement of the gospel. First place where a church is planted in Europe. First European convert, Lydia, first place. And the city was originally called, and I couldn't find the Greek on this, so I'm not sure of the pronunciation, but Cranidus or Cranides, I'm not sure. All right, but it was renamed Philippi after Philip the Great. Who's Philip the Great? That's after Philip of Macedonia. Who's that? That's Alexander the Great's dad. Okay, and so it was renamed after Alexander the Great's dad, and it was actually a capital of the Greek Empire for a while. Rome captured it, made it a colony, and then populates it with a lot of veterans from the Roman Civil War between Antony and Octavius and Brutus and Cassius. Populates, and so by the time Paul gets there, there's possibly a population of 500,000 people. Major city. Right on the major trade routes, this is a huge, influential city. And so Paul describes it himself in Acts 16, verse 11. He describes it like this. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And so they planted the church. And so that's the city. All right. Paul's writing a letter to the saints there, including the overseers and deacons. Overseers, just another word for pastors, elders, all right? Same thing. And so he's writing a letter to these, and he's using, you know, to the elders. That's plural in one local church, plurality of elders, and to the deacons, the servants of the church. All right? And so Paul is writing to the saints. Now let's talk about that word for a minute. What does that mean? What is a saint? It's just the church, okay? He's writing to the church, the local membership of the Philippian church. And so saint is just another word for believers, for a Christian. Paul, and here we go. A lot of times we hear saints, and here's what we think. Oh, it's the people that I pray to. It's the people that I go visit, and I touch their relics. It's the people that I can get online, and I can find a relic from this guy, like a pinky bone. I can get that and put it in my pocket, and it's a good luck charm. Like you're carrying around a rabbit's foot. And whoever created a rabbit's foot for luck? I mean, seriously, that's gross. Hey, here's a good idea, boy. Take this thing and cut this rodent's foot off. Rodent's good luck right there. Sounds like something Cy would come up with off Duck Dynasty. Sick. All right? But saint, all saint means is that you're a Christian. Okay? It means that Jesus lived for you, died for you, rose again for you, intercedes for you now, paid your debt, given you his righteousness, killed your old life, gave you a new life, and you're now holy in his sight because of what Jesus did, not what you did. Because of his actions, because of how he lived, not how you lived. Right? Salvation is an exchange. He takes your sin and gives you his righteousness. That's salvation. He takes it away and gives you his righteousness. Right? And he takes it, he pays for it, and then he rises again in victory over it. And so if you are a saint, all right, and look at it here, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, and you're a child of the King of the universe. Your sin is gone. Your guilt is gone. Your shame is gone. Jesus has taken it as far as the east is from the west. And therefore, there is now no condemnation in Christ. None. And so, in Christ, all right, union with Christ, you're a saint. That's who you are. If you are in Christ, you're a saint. Somebody says, you know, like college students, you're filling out your application, and it says honors and awards or whatever. You write down, saint. Okay? Someone's interviewing for your job. Why should I give it? I'm a saint. Right? But it's who you are. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. In Baptist churches, a lot of times we call everybody brother or sister, right? Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, all right? That's fine. That's good. Talking about the family there, we could also just start calling each other saint so-and-so. And so like for last week, you know, we baptized four people. Now we have Saint Ernie. We have Saint KC, Saint Lauren, Saint Brandon. That's who you are in Christ. You are a saint. And so Paul's writing this letter to the saints, to the church in Philippi. Okay, and it's one of the things about Paul that we talked about. He was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. He was someone who attacked the church. And so it's really ironic that God just came to this guy, really crazy, God's plan, and picked this guy. You're going to be the greatest theologian, missionary, pastor. You're going to plant all these churches. You're going to write a ton of New Testament books. That's who I'm going to... So it's really ironic and crazy that he chose him, but that's how God works. You see it all throughout the Old Testament. He takes morons and makes them his people, right? And he's still doing it. Okay? He's still doing it. But just as it's ironic and crazy that he took Paul and turned him into this, it's ironic and crazy who, like, formed the church in Philippi, who the first converts of this church were, the charter members of the church. And the story is told in Acts 16. We read just a little bit of it, but I want to just kind of walk you through the first three converts, first three charter members of this church, okay? And so Acts 16, AD 51, all right? Paul and his posse roll into town, and first you have Lydia, the seller of purple. Okay, that's the very first European convert, right? And she's rich. She probably bankrolled the church at Philippi at first. She's a business lady, but she gets saved. She gets baptized. Her household comes to faith and is baptized, okay? And so she's the first one. That's the first convert. You've got Lydia, seller of purple, okay? Next, you have this demon-possessed girl. That's the next person that's part of the church. All right, this demon-possessed girl, she can predict the future. She's got a spirit of divination. Literally, in the Greek, what this is saying is a spirit of the python. All right, now, that's a figure of speech for that culture, all right? Doesn't make sense to us, but it's for that culture. It'd be kind of like if we showed up in Manhattan and we asked somebody, hey, have you been washed in the blood? They're not answering. They're calling 911. Okay, that's weird. What are you talking about? And so it's a culturally relevant term. What it means is the python represent the god Apollo, who is believed to be able to give future predictions. And so this ran so deep that generals and emperors a lot of times would not even make decisions without coming and consulting one of these fortune tellers. And so this lady is a gold mine for her owners, who pimped her out to the highest bidder to make fortunes for them. And so she is a gold mine for these people. But Paul comes, casts the demons out from this lady. And it doesn't say it explicitly, but it's got to be true that this lady goes from being filled with a demon to filled with the Spirit. And so now Paul has major league ticked off the pimps. He's taken away their income stream. And so they grab Paul. They beat Paul up. All right. And we're not talking a little, just a little, you know, me versus you. Takes him into the town square. The whole town jumps in on this, kicking him, stomping him. The magistrates say beat him with rods. They throw him in prison. All right. So now he's in prison. What do they do in prison? They start the very first prison ministry. They start singing. They start worshiping. Everybody can hear him. So they're singing hymns. They're worshiping. They're rejoicing in God. When God sends an earthquake, opens the doors of the jail, the jailer is seconds away from suicide because he's scared that everyone's going to escape. And Paul says, whoa, 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 don't kill yourself. He's like, what must I do to be saved? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And so that's how the church gets started, all right? You've got a Lydia, seller of purple, you've got a demon-possessed girl, and you have a suicidal jailer. If we were going to put it in modern-day terms, it would be like Martha Stewart getting saved, Nicki Minaj getting saved, and a suicidal jailer. That's the foundation of the Philippian church. That's a good group right there. It's a good group. We're ready to go, all right? So if you ever thought we were dysfunctional when we got started, take a look at Philippians. All right? It'll make you feel good about yourself. And so that's what's going on here. God does this crazy stuff. He works. That's how he works. He uses the foolish things to shame the wise, and that's what he's doing here. Not a script we might come up with. This isn't the core group you would start with, but it's what God did. And the Philippian church was strong. Somebody's like, well, no. With that kind of core group, they had to have problems. They had to have major problems. Well, every church has problems. All right, every church has problems. And so, yes, they had some little bit there's a little bit of a unity thing that they were dealing with, but it wasn't major league. Matter of fact, Philippians, it's the best, like it's held up as the best church that you find in the New Testament. When Paul writes a letter to him, he's not writing about some theological issue that they've got wrong. All right, they're solid. He's not writing them, calling them idiots like he does Galatians. He's not writing them, rebuking them for heresy or being crazy or for praising a guy who's shacking up with his mom like he has to do the Corinthians. This is a solid church. And so what is Paul writing them for? He's writing them a thank you letter. Like Sarah and I, we need to write trillions of thank you notes. Right? But there's just been no time this year to write those. So here's your thank you note. Thank you. Okay? Thank you. Seriously. I repent of every time I ever claimed to be busy in the past. Not even close. And so thank you. All right, but that's what Paul's doing. He's writing them a simple thank you note. He's thanking them for their support. They support him in the ministry. They send financial support to him. And so this letter in particular is to thank them for a gift that they sent him through a guy named Epaphroditus. We'll meet him in chapter 2. He brings the gift. He almost dies. He's writing him a letter back and saying, thank you, and let me give you a little ministry update. Like, if you've ever supported someone who's a missionary, like, personally, and you send them money, they send you, like, a ministry update. Hey, here's what's going on in our ministry. Here's what we're doing. That's kind of what this is. It's a thank you, and it's a ministry update, okay? And in the midst of it, he takes the time to lay out some encouragement for the Philippians. And so here's where we're going to get into the themes, all right? So if you've got your bulletins, you can track along with me. Here's kind of the outline of the book, where we'll be going over the next couple of weeks. Okay? And so he writes this letter to them. It's very personal. And so he, like, you know, is very scatterbrained at times because that's how you write a personal letter. You're talking about something, then something enters your mind, you talk about that. And so that's what Paul does. But as you read through it, you can really kind of group it around four major themes. All right? Broad strokes, but four major themes. A lot of overlap, but they're this: joy, humility, faithfulness, and thankfulness. That's the four major themes of this book. It's a call to live in joy, live in humility, live in faithfulness, live in thankfulness. And so it's, again, AD 51, we find Paul, he's in prison in Philippi, singing and rejoicing. 10 years later, he's in prison in Rome, writing this letter. telling them to rejoice. From the midst of a prison, telling them to rejoice. All right? Enjoy, humility, faithfulness, and thankfulness. And so those are the four major themes. And then there's two other ones that are kind of underlying that overlap a lot that we're going to see over and over. And one of them is a repeated call to unity. A repeated call to guard the unity of the church. And a second is a repeated call to watch out for the dogs. All right? And I'm amen. Watch out for the dogs. You guys aren't in Georgia, so you're not getting that. I hate UGA. Okay? I'm a tech grad, so I have venom, just as they do. All right? But the dogs here is false teachers. Watch out for the false teachers. They go hand in hand. All right? Unity and watching out for false teachers go hand in hand. And so that's the outline. All right? That's the outline. But one final thought, and then we'll shut her down. Look at verse 2 with me. One final thing. We've talked about Paul. We talked about servants, all right, doulos, slaves of Christ. We talked about saints, that if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a saint. We've talked about Philippi, overseers and deacons. And then here's the salutation he gives. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where the letter is taking us. It's pressing us into the grace of Christ and the peace of Christ. And so a simple question for you this morning would be, have you experienced that grace? Do you know that peace? The peace that comes in knowing that you are right with God. Not because anything you did. All we've done is sin. But because of what Jesus did. Living the perfect life in your place. Dying the death you deserve in your place. Rising again to give you a gift you cannot earn. So have you experienced that grace? And respond to that grace, that free offer of salvation, that free offer of myself. That's what Jesus is offering you, his self. And so if you've never responded to that free offer of grace, that free offer of peace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, knowing that Paul's writing this from a prison. And he's writing for grace and peace in others' lives. Because he has that grace and peace in his life. And whether you're in a prison or you're in the glorious, most awesome day of your life, it's something that cannot be taken away. Because it's not something that you earned. It's something that he gave. So if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never walked into that grace and that freedom, that deliverance from sin, then let that be this morning as we start down this path with Philippians. Okay, let's pray and we'll be done. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us. And Father, I am so excited for everything that Philippians has in it. Father, for how it is going to challenge us. In joy and humility and faithfulness and thankfulness. How it's going to confront us. How it's going to change us through your Spirit as you take it and impact us. And so I look forward to those days as we really get into it. But Father, even today, as we just talked about some introductory stuff, I pray that you would challenge us on, if we claim to be a saint, then do we live as servants of Christ Jesus? Or are we still living as servants of ourselves? Do we live with Jesus as our master? Or do we still try to be the master of our own lives? And Father, give us grace to repent. Father, for those who are in this room who've perhaps never tasted your grace, we've never tasted and seen that you, O Lord, are good. Then I pray as we continue to sing and worship and contemplate and meditate that you would make yourself known to them and they would take and see that you, O God, are good. And it's in your precious name we pray.